I'm pretty sure you could all hear me anyway. You know, it's one thing to get invited to preach somewhere, but to get invited back, I think this is my third time here, so that makes me feel really important. And some of you know my story, and this, I'm not giving my testimony today, so I'm going to give you a 30-second version, maybe a minute, but it's going to be quick. And I won't use my auctioneer voice, 2.5, 5, 7, you know, I used to do that. That's a whole nother story. But I grew up in Nebraska on a farm and ranch and moved to Michigan about 5 years ago. Got saved about 40 years ago. That's a whole nother story. Praise God. But the Michigan part gets really interesting. I was out trimming trees, second floor deck. The deck broke. I fell on my head, broke my neck. I remember laying in the hospital and the doctor talking to my wife. And I don't know if there's any doctors in here, but just a word of advice. Don't talk about the patient dying when they're laying right there. You know, it's like, get out in the hall or something. But I remember hearing, you know, them talk to my wife about, well, if he makes it through the week. But I broke my neck pretty bad. And then they didn't know if I'd be able to walk. Well, I got better. So anyway, but I just want to tell you, and you guys know this because you're here, but I want to tell you how special I think Pastor Wes is. You know, I went through, I mean, a couple of things. One, you walk into his office. I mean, how cool is it that you have a pastor that's got cool tats and he's got a weight bench in his office? I mean, that's just like somebody in the cool pastor book wrote that down. But, you know, he really spoke into my life. And I don't even know if he remembers this. You know, it's probably kind of like when you meet famous people and, you know, like they don't even know they met you. But I remember when I first got credentialed as an Assembly of God pastor, and I was talking to Pastor Wes at one of those events, and he kind of pulled me aside because he knew my story about, you know, I was in rehab for 2 years learning how to walk again, had a traumatic brain injury too, so that is actually not all that bad. It's kind of a get out of jail free card. You know, you forget things, it's like whatever. But Pastor Wes said to me, sometimes the healing comes through the healing. And that has stuck with me ever since. It's part of my ministry now. Because part of where I spend every day, I go to Grand Rapids first over in Grand Rapids. And I do a lot of the visitation. I'm the pastor that goes to see people when they're in the hospital or when they're in rehab. And sometimes, you know, it's real easy to lay there and wonder, well, why don't I just get miraculously healed? You know, I know it happens. I've seen it happen. Why is it that sometimes we go through this stuff and it seems to take way too long? It's like, aren't my prayers getting heard? But Pastor West helped me to understand that sometimes that healing in your spirit is coming while you're going through the healing in your body. So I don't know if I'm speaking to anybody here. I got a few slides today, and the only reason I have to use my notes is because you guys would like to get out of here sometime before, say, 3 or 4. And if I use my notes, there's a better chance that I'll stay kind of on topic. But I do have a lot that I want to share with you today. And, you know, one of the other great things about Pastor Wes is, because I've watched him preach many times, you know, the guy is really good at getting deep into the Word. I'm not going to do that today. I'm going to dump a lot of stuff on you. Then when Pastor Wes comes back, you know, get him to explain it. How's that sound? Sound good? So what lives will you touch? That's what I'm preaching on today. What lives will you touch with your life? You know, if you're alive, if you're breathing, if you're able to communicate, you will touch other lives. You will either touch them by being indifferent to them, and acting like they're not there, just living your own world, or you'll touch them intentionally. And we all have that opportunity. I'm going to talk about three areas. First, I want to start with a verse, Philippians 4:8. The first thing before you can touch anybody else's life is to focus on where your head is. And Philippians 4:8, I love this verse. Fix your thoughts on what is true, honorable, right, and pure, and lovely, and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. And the other thing to make sure your life is focused in that right way, Colossians 3, 1 and 2. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Now, again, I'm not here to share my testimony, but I spent a whole lot of years worrying about what I could accumulate on this life and worrying about who I knew and what my title was and all those things. And then I laid in Mary Freebed for 3 months with a broken neck, and all of a sudden you start to think, does any of that really matter? Does any of that matter when I get to heaven someday? So I want to talk about some of the people that lives you might touch, people in the path of your life. Let's start out with friends. You know, the friends, and I'm not going to go through all the verses. Some of these slides that I brought there, it's like if you can read that fast, good for you. You know, I'm just putting them up there so that you have an idea of some of these stories. I love this slide. One of the greatest stories about friendship is David and Jonathan. Anybody ever had a situation where maybe, you know, it was the boss's kid, it was a relative, whatever, but you gotta look at this. I mean, Jonathan is Saul's son. Saul is out trying to kill David. That's an awkward situation for a friendship, don't you think? But I just want to read a little bit of this verse to you. Don't be afraid. Jonathan reassured him, "My father will never find you. You are going to be the king of Israel, and I will be next to you as my father." Saul is well aware, so the two of them renewed their solemn pact before the Lord. You know what I think is so powerful about that? Jonathan was the king's son. Saul was the king. Do you realize what Jonathan was giving up when he said, "You will be king"? That's the king's son telling somebody else, a little shepherd kid, that he's going to be king because God anointed him to be. That's powerful. You know, I love to tell this story. Again, I'm not trying to give my testimony here today, but, you know, part of the rehab I've been through, I had 6 surgeries in 2 years, and I got a lot of scars. And, you know, as part of my rehab, I used to go to the Y. And this is the point I'm trying to make here is acquaintances. Doesn't always have to be great friends that you have a huge relationship with whose lives you can touch. I want to tell you about Jacob. And I don't have a slide of this because it would get censored because you can't have slides of steam rooms at the Y in church, okay, just so you know. But after I broke my neck, I used to go to the Y all the time and sit in the sauna because that made my muscles in my neck relax. And I, you know, being the middle-aged, overweight guy, I kind of sit on the bottom shelf, you know, and all the cool athletic guys come in and hop up to the hot top shelf. But I'm sitting there, and this kid comes in, and he's like in his 20s, and he hops up on the top shelf, and he's sitting behind me, and, you know, we weren't really talking. He goes, "Ooh, man, what happened to you?" You know? Great. That's how I introduce myself to people usually. But he's looking at my neck. And of course, you know, I always tease my doctor. I mean, most of my spine has been exposed. Can anybody else in here say that? You know, it's kind of a cool fact. But Jacob started talking to me, and I said, "Yeah, hey, you know, I'm a pastor. I go to church, you know, and come to my church." And I told him the whole story about everything that had happened to me and how I put everything in God's hands. And he goes, "You know, I'm here because when I sit in the sauna, it helps me detox." He said, I followed this lie of, you know, marijuana doesn't really hurt anybody. You know, weed's okay. It's just as safe as alcohol. And he goes, "And now it's destroyed my life." So I found myself in a position witnessing to a kid, I don't even know his last name. His first name was Jacob. I don't know if he got saved. I don't know if he ever went to church. But that was an acquaintance that I was able to reach out to because my neck's been cut up. Praise Jesus. What about enemies? You know, that's the next one. Okay, so far we've talked about friends, acquaintances. What about enemies? Can you touch a life of an enemy? Oh, wait a minute. Isn't there a whole bunch of scriptural stuff here? You know, I love this. The verse I have for this one is Joseph. You know, and I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I want you to think about the story of Joseph. You know, okay, Joseph is the golden child, the favored son, you know, has the robe, he's all cool, and his brothers just get sick of it. You know, is this getting a little close to home to some of you? You know? And you know that God has put a special touch in those lives. But you know the story, the brothers throw him in the well. They don't kill him, thanks to Reuben. But then what I love is how it plays out at the end. I just want to read a little bit of this too. Genesis 45:3. Joseph, he said to his brothers, I am Joseph, he said to his brothers. Is my father still alive? But his brothers were speechless. They were stunned to realize that Joseph was standing there in front of them. Please come closer, he said to them. So they came closer, and he said again, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into slavery in Egypt. But don't be upset, and don't be angry with yourselves for selling me to this place. It was God who sent me here ahead of you to preserve your lives. How powerful is that? You want to talk about a witness? You know, I think there's probably people here today. Maybe there's people watching this. You don't want to go to church because you don't want to be around people. Or maybe it's, you know, somebody might know something about me and you don't want to be in front of them because you're embarrassed. Think about this with Joseph. Here's his brothers that threw him in a well, left him for dead, and he stands before him and forgives him. This one touches a couple of areas. That's enemies and family. And unfortunately, sometimes those two are awful close. All right, let's keep going. Next one, coworkers. Oh, wait, we got acquaintances, we got family, or we got friends, we got acquaintances, and we talked about enemies. What about your coworkers? You going to touch any of the lives of your coworkers? Now, I wish my wife could have been here with me today. She's really special. My wife's brilliant. My wife has a photographic memory. And if you think that's a good thing, it's okay. But as a husband, it might be good if we could kind of shut that off sometimes. But, you know, I see my wife witness. I've seen this we've been married almost 40 years. And I have seen her touch lives that aren't going to get touched by anybody else. And I wonder how many of you are that person. You're that person in that business world, in that boardroom, in that whatever it is. Maybe it's on a factory floor at a break table. But you can touch a life that person's not going to, as great as Pastor Wes is, they're not going to show up here. But if you talk to them, maybe they will next time. So I want to talk about... next slide I want to talk about is a guy named Keith Becker. And I love this story. This is one of the greatest stories in my life of anything I can share with you. One of the jobs I had, you know, I was a district director for a United States congressman back in Nebraska. And you got to love this. The congressman's wife calls and says, hey, I met this kid at a Christian event. Why don't you find a spot for him? Yeah, how do you think that goes? So start meeting the kid. He's kind of a mess, actually. I mean, the kid, he was a partier. He was, you know, his family, they were all really good athletes, but we're big partiers. And through, you know, it's not me. I'm not taking any credit for this. But just like you could be with coworkers, God gave me an opportunity in the front seat of a Ford Taurus to tell this kid about the peace that comes through having Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Not too long after that, his little brother got killed in an alcohol-related car accident. Now, I'd urge you, when you get home today and you're scrolling through the internet, go to toddbecker.org. and read about this ministry. He goes all over the country. He's been on Focus on the Family, for Pete's sake. I've never been on Focus on the Family. But because God put it on my heart to take that risk, because I know it's a risk when you're going to talk to a coworker, to take that risk that at the when you feel that touch on your heart to share Christ, praise God, Keith is somewhere in a high school right now this week telling people about Jesus Christ because he's a full-time evangelist to young people. Praise God for that. When I get done with life and I look back, you know, there isn't, you know, I think when you get to be my age, you start going, oh, you know, what's my obituary going to say? You know, what did I do? And then you realize, you know what, it doesn't really matter. What matters is that day you stand there with every knee bowing, every tongue confessing, and somebody on the other side says, hey, I knew you. You're why I'm here. I hope I get a few of those. But I want to talk to you about somebody that means a lot to me, changed my life. I met him once. And that was, go ahead there, the next one was, no, it wasn't Richard Nixon. It's Chuck Colson. Anybody in here know who Chuck Colson is? Well, I want to tell you a little bit about his life story that you may not know. He was Richard Nixon's hatchet man. Now, even if you're young, you probably know what Watergate was. Well, Chuck Colson, he wasn't one of the burglars or anything. Chuck Colson was one of the top lawyers in the country. I mean, this guy was an Ivy League educated lawyer. He was a great guy. But before Watergate, there was a guy named Tom Phillips. And Tom Phillips was the CEO of Raytheon. Anybody ever heard of Raytheon? You know, they make missiles, stuff like that. Well, Tom Phillips witnessed to Chuck Colson. Now, everybody thinks Chuck Colson got saved after Watergate, you know, jailhouse confession. No, read the story, read his book. Tom Phillips witnessed to Chuck Colson when Chuck Colson was a powerful million-dollar-a-year lawyer that was representing Raytheon, and Tom Phillips was the CEO of Raytheon, and he spoke into the life of Chuck Colson. Now, what do you think happened when Watergate blew up? Some of us have been through this. Maybe you've had that exposure. Somebody spoke into your life, but yet, you know, I'm good, right? All of a sudden, Chuck Colson wasn't good because Chuck Colson got arrested. And what's funny, he wasn't really prosecuted for anything to do with Watergate. He was prosecuted for the Pentagon Papers, if you want to know the whole story. But Chuck Colson found himself on his way to federal prison. This was the guy who had been, go ahead with the next one there. That's Tom Phillips. Go ahead one more. That's Tom Phillips. There's Nixon's 1972 campaign. Nobody in here is old enough to remember that except for me, probably. 1972 is Nixon versus McGovern. You know who was the strategist behind the campaign for Richard Nixon? It was Chuck Colson. He did that before he was White House counsel. It was one of the biggest landslide victories in U.S. history. So Chuck Colson goes from this top peak, having Tom Phillips had told him about Jesus Christ. And he's on this peak because, you know, I'm good, everything's good, look at me, look how successful I am. I just was the strategist for one of the biggest landslides in U.S. election history. Well, what happened next? Go ahead, Watergate scandal. I mean, I remember being a kid, you know, we'd be out doing hay, driving the tractors, and that's all you could hear. You'd listen to the Watergate trials and everything. But Chuck Colson that guy who was way up here all of a sudden found himself on his way to prison. So, go ahead there. The next thing, what did Chuck Colson do when he found himself in Maxwell Prison in Alabama? Here's an Ivy-educated lawyer in prison in Alabama. If you haven't read his book, read the book, Born Again. It's awesome. But he founded something called Prison Fellowship. You know, Prison Fellowship touches a whole lot of lives. 122,000 Bibles last year were given to prisoners because of that. 6,300 men and women in prison read the gospel. 43% lower recidivism rate if you're involved in Prison Fellowship. Touched my life. I was never in prison, believe it or not. And I don't know why. After I got my credentials as a pastor, I just kept, God just spoke to me. He kept saying, least of these, least of these, least of these, least of these. And I never understood why. When I worked for the congressman, I remember sitting in the vice president's office. You know, I mean, that's not all that cool. I've never been in the Oval Office. But I sat in the vice president's office. And you're all probably wondering now, well, like, what were you doing in the vice president's office? I was sitting in the vice president's office, and some Republican guy was telling us about all the parties Bill Clinton had on the White House lawn. But the point is, that's where I was, and now God's saying to me, least of these, least of these. I became a volunteer with Prison Fellowship. Every week I preach in the prison. Amen. Whose lives will you touch? I never dreamed I'd be touching prisoners. Have you opened your heart up to see what God really wants you to do, who he wants you to touch? Go ahead. There's some of the stuff we do in prisons with Prison Fellowship is amazing. But the whole point, I'm not here to preach about Prison Fellowship. That's all great. That's where it ended. It was Tom Phillips. Tom Phillips reached out to a coworker, Chuck Colson. When God put it on his heart to touch that other life, to reach out to that life, he was obedient. He witnessed to Chuck Colson. The next one, I don't know if any of you know this guy. You know, it's hard to go anywhere in the world, I think, with people that don't know who Billy Graham is. But do you know the next slide? You ever wonder whose crusade Billy Graham went to? You ever think about that? You think Billy Graham was just born the greatest evangelist of our time? You think he just popped out of his mom and he's there in the delivery room going, you know, let's come forward, let's sing. Just as I know. Billy Graham went to a revival hosted by Mordecai Ham. Anybody ever heard of Mordecai Ham before? Some of you probably have. And Mordecai Ham was probably not the greatest evangelist. In fact, he was kind of screwy from what I've read. I mean, the guy was kind of racist. I mean, a lot of the stuff that Mordecai Ham did was not perfect. Oh, wait. I'm not perfect, but yet Keith Becker is leading thousands of kids to the Lord. Tom Phillips was the CEO of a company made missiles that killed millions of people. Oh, wait, but he touched Chuck Colson's life. What about Mordecai Ham? Billy Graham got saved at a Mordecai Ham revival. Can you touch a life that'll touch another life that'll touch another life? That's enough about Mordecai. He's kind of, you know, he's getting old looking up there. Next one. Now, you know, the next group you gotta witness to is family. Now that's me, and you're going, oh my goodness, yes, I lost 110 pounds. You know how you lose, you know, anybody in here trying to lose weight? break your neck. It works real easy. You break your neck, the doctor walks in and he says, you know, John, you can't carry 300 pounds on your broken spine. Just need a little motivation. So that's my crew. Really blessed. That's Fat John. I got skinnier. Praise God. But family is probably the hardest thing. Go ahead to the next one so I don't have to look at my fat self. Luke 15. You know, you got to know that Jesus, when Jesus spoke his parables, what is amazing to me about the parables, they're timeless. You know, and today when I talk about family and what life you're going to touch, the ones I want to talk about, one of the hardest ones is family. You know, and I, you know, that picture of my family, oh, I wish I could say it's all been great. They're all perfect. They're all wonderful kids. Yeah, they are, because they're my kids and I love them. I love each and every one of them. We've had our struggles. We've had our ups and downs. And just about any parent in here will tell you that's part of it. You know, when they're little, you think, oh, we're, you know, you're all going to become, go to Stanford and become a neurosurgeon. And, you know, you're perfect. So that's what you think. Then life's real. And I just want to, just a couple things. I'm not going to read it. Go home and read the story of the prodigal son, or better yet, have Wes do a study on it, because he'll get really in there and teach you all about it. But I just want to share you a couple of things. There's a whole lot in how we reach family in that story, because number one, you got the kid that goes off in rebellion. Goes off, parties, whatever, there he goes. But then you got the brother that doesn't want to take him back. Ooh, am I getting a little close to home here for anybody? Why is it that my parents are being nice? You know, they didn't write my sister out of the will, and here, look at all she's done to make them sad. No, he took them back. And what'd the dad do? I love that. I love that when the dad knew the kid was coming back. Praise God, he opens there, he's killing the fatted calf, he's ready to go. The other thing with family is communication. You know, there's nothing you can do that is more important than communicating and leading a godly lifestyle, physical health, mental health. The last one I want to get to before I run out of time, go ahead, is your church. Ooh, where else are you going to touch people? What about here? I love this church. You know, I've only been here 3 times, but I just, sometimes you go different places and you can feel the Holy Spirit. You know where it's real. This place is so special to me. But I, Ephesians 4:6, I always love this, because when you think about what Paul was writing about, you know, here's Paul, who used to be Saul, now he's Paul, and that's a whole other story that your pastor can teach you about. But think about this. If you are a Roman businessman, okay, you're a Roman businessman, you go to Jerusalem for some merchant trade show, right? You're hanging out in Jerusalem, and you hear all this ruckus because all these people are preaching, and all of a sudden you hear it in your own language. So you go back to Rome, and you're hanging out, and you're like, something happened to me. I'm different. I need to know about this. God put that in Paul so Paul could write a letter to all these folk in Ephesus or in Romans that says, this is what you do. This is how you grow. But Ephesians 4:16, he makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts to grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing. What can you do to help this body, this church that you're a part of? What can you do to help it grow? The next one, and you are blessed here, by the way. I love listening to Josh. Music. I didn't even know he was having it. What are you having, a camp? Is that a music where you're gonna recruit them? You know, There's a way that you can touch other lives. What lives will you touch? What about through a music ministry? What about being a part of that music so when Josh is up here leading this and Wes is inviting people to the Lord, that music, can you be a part of that? You bet you can. Psalm 96:1, sing a new song to the Lord. Let the whole earth sing to the Lord. Next one, I'm going to get moving here a little bit. The one I call the invisible mission field. There is one of the strongest mission fields that, in my opinion, most people in the church just kind of gloss over. And that is the people, the least of these. You know, we, Matthew 22:37, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is the greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. So go ahead to the next one. This is the one that guides my life. This is what my full-time ministry is all about. And you can read the whole story. Again, I'm abbreviating a lot of things for time here. Matthew 25:39. When did we ever see a sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will say, I tell you the truth, when you did it to the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. Well, again, I'm not perfect, but go ahead, I'll show you an example. That's Buzz. You know, as visitation pastor for our church, I got to go into some nursing homes, care homes, assisted living, whatever you want to call it. Wasn't somewhere I ever felt called to be. That's what I now call the invisible mission field. I always thought when I went there, I was just there to give peace to those saints from our church that were in there for some reason. I didn't realize that somebody like Buzz was going to accept Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior because some low-level pastor like me showed up at his nursing home and read the Bible to a blind guy. Praise God. Do you know what that feels like? Do you know how many people are waiting there for somebody to just come and acknowledge they're alive? To read them God's word? To share some time with them? You know, it's so important. That is so much opportunity. We started doing chapel. I challenge you. I don't know. I hope Pastor Wes isn't mad at me for bringing this up. You know, I know there's assisted living and nursing homes right around Coopersville. How many of you could take your musical skills and go down there once a month and reach out and touch some of those lives? You know, I remember when I started doing chapel, I do 4 nursing home chapels now. And when I'm in there, I started giving salvation prayer. Why? Because not everybody sitting in a wheelchair in a nursing home is saved. And guess what? Most of them are staring death in the face, wondering, did I really get this right? And that's the mission field. You can go and give that peace to somebody. And Jesus teaches us how to pray. Let's go on up to the end here. Romans 10:9. So how do you pray with them? Jesus taught us how to pray. But this is what's so important. Whether you're reaching a coworker, whether you're reaching an enemy, whether you're reaching some feeble saint that's sitting in a nursing home wondering if they're true, where they're going to go when this body wears out. This verse is so powerful. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Not maybe. Not if you've donated enough. Not if you volunteered enough. Not if you knew the right people. But whose life are you going to touch? Whose life will you touch so that they can believe this and know this so that it touches their heart So that judgment day, when you're there, they're on the other side. Hey, yay, yay, come on in. Whose life are you going to touch? You know, the last thing I want to close with is maybe some of you are just here because you didn't want to be here. You know, I've had teenagers. You know, there might be somebody here that I'm only here because mom says I have to be here. Okay, great. You know what? Or maybe you're here because your wife, you know, she's religious. No, it's not about religion. You know, read Matthew if you ever want to know about religion. I mean, half the book of Matthew of Jesus is bashing on the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the religious people. It's all about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And that personal relationship is when you surrender who you are in this life and you accept Christ to take it over. Don't wait till you're on a hospital deathbed hoping that somebody witnesses to you. Do it. And if you haven't done it, it'll give you the greatest peace there is. So I want to lead a prayer just as I wrap up today. And I, you know, if y'all want to repeat this with me, because I'm hoping and praying that somebody in here, they may not come to the front if I was the only one and I said, come on up here. You know, if you're going to get saved, come on up here and show off to everybody. I'm going to say this, and I hope you'll all repeat it with me, because somebody in here, somebody that doesn't want to be noticed, maybe today's the day that you open your heart. Maybe today's the day that you say, okay, I'm really going to believe this. So join with me in this prayer, if you would. Father God, I love you. Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you died for me. Jesus, you paid for my sins. I need you in my life. Come and live in me. Forgive me. Save me. Take me as your own. Jesus, I receive you now. Take me just the way I am. Now make me what you want me to be. I surrender my life to you. I am a new creation in you. Thank you for loving me. Amen. If you just prayed that, you find somebody in this wonderful church to encourage you and help you grow, because your life will never be the same. I give you praise and glory, Jesus. Thank you for letting me be here.